The first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. If you'd like to follow along, and I encourage you to do so, you'll find that on page 75 of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us as up out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him." I'm sorry, let me start over because I was just all messed up. "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. Second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. If you'd like to read along in the pew Bibles, it's in the back in the New Testament on page 23. "Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he said, he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The third reading comes, as always, from the epistles, from the book, the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, or Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It's in your New Testament on page 187. Hear these words from Paul. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in His way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In that passage from the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the wedding feast that Ken read, and in so many other places in the Bible, Jesus is the master of metaphor. It is with metaphor, with obvious things that people understood, that Jesus could teach people. Jesus didn't lecture. He inspired people with stories. Thinking about metaphor this week and all these other lessons that we had from the Bible, it brought to my mind a metaphor that I'd like to share with you. And that is this. I believe that physical walking, what we do as we're moving from one place to another, is a lot like the walk that we share with God as we go through this life. I think there are quite a few parallels between physical walking and our spiritual path that we trod with Jesus by our side. Now, walking has got to be the most elemental form of human locomotion. It is so obvious. We do it all the time. We probably don't even think about it. But walking is also a beauty. It is a joy when you can get outside, when you can move along a path or in the woods. When you find that your thoughts wander as freely as your body moves. And walking has been the root of my spirituality for as long as I can remember. Well, think about it when you're born. When little guys are born, it comes naturally. They have to be encouraged to walk. But I don't think it's actually teaching. I don't think you teach a kid to walk as much as you foster a natural progression. Kids go from crawling and they begin to stand, and then fairly soon, haltingly, they begin to walk and they get better at it through their lives. But I believe that there's a direct parallel to us as we begin to create a relationship with God. We have to be shown the way of Jesus Christ, and then we have to be taught the culture of church and how it is that we live. And yet it seems to be a natural progression. It gets easier and easier as we walk with God. Well, think about the motivation you have to walk. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of walk where you go from here to the table to the car, but the motivation you have to get yourself out the door to go on a walk for recreation, if you will. Now, some people Think about the end product. I've known folks who walk because they wanted to lose weight. I know people who wanted to walk because they wanted to make sure they had healthy bodies so they could live a long time. Well, again, I think that's a parallel with our walk with Jesus Christ. I have known many people who come to church, kind of tick it off their list. They want to make sure that they're set up for all eternity. They don't want to have to deal with the devil in that other place. But they're thinking about eternal life in terms of what happens when you die. But Jesus tells us about eternal life that's right here and right now. Salvation is now. And this reminds me of people who walk for a little while and begin to understand that the real joy of walking is how it makes them feel right now. Some people begin walking in order to prolong their lives, and then they recognize as they get better at it that in fact they are improving the quality of their life and not simply their longevity. So think about why you walk. You know, a lot of us are part of... How many of you are a part of the Kingdom Walkers? How many of you have your pedometer? Well, these are neat little gadgets, and it's pretty easy as you begin walking to start focusing on mileage. We talk about it every week. How many miles did you get? We add up the mileage. And so there is sort of the tendency to focus on pedometers and total mileage. I've known people who start looking at the kind of shoes they wear, and even the kind of clothing they wear as they're out for their walk, and they seem to get focused on the fashion of walking. Well, this reminded me of the story from Exodus where the Israelites turned to Aaron to melt down all the earrings from their kids and their women to make the image of a calf, to put it on an altar, to worship that image. There are a lot of stories in the Bibles about God's people lifting up idols. But in our walk through this world with Jesus Christ, we're also often tempted to hold things up as idols. Think about your work. Think about those who hold up money or sports. It is very tempting to find ourselves conformed to the ways of secular society, and yet God calls us to put away those idols, to follow God's kingdom and God's people. As you walk through this life, it's sometimes tempting as you're walking along to look at what's around you. And that's wonderful because some people are focused so much on a destination, they need to remember that the trip itself is just as important. And there are those times when you're walking when you wonder if you'll ever get to the end. In our walk with Jesus Christ, it's an often occasion when we find ourselves thinking about the state of the economy. How many of you thought about this week? When you consider the many wars that are going on in this world, when you think about the brothers and sisters who are dying of starvation or having a difficult time, when you think about those among us who are dealing with their health or the health of loved ones, it's easy to become discouraged, and yet we need to recognize that as we walk through this life, God is always there right beside us, taking every step that we take. Some folks, as they walk through life, envision God the Father. God's right there with them. Some other people think about Jesus walking the path with them as the apostles did on their trip to Emmaus. Other people feel the infusion of the Holy Spirit. But the main thing to consider is to find for yourself the way that you can internalize the fact that God is always there with you every step that you take. I'll tell you, there are some times when I'm out on a physical walk and I'm going walking several miles into a walk and I'm going one direction and I get to the midpoint and I realize I've got to go all that way back, and I get discouraged. I know that there are times in your life when you're facing things that are
discouraging in your life, when you recognize that day after day you have to plod along through that life, and you may wonder whether or not God is even really existent. When you question God, when you wonder whether God is with you, but you need to remember that He is always there. God, in whatever form, is always there. And you need to remember these words from Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. My brothers and sisters, whether we're walking outside on the bike path or whether we're walking our way through life, we have to recognize that God is always there with us. And we have to remember to keep on keeping on. Amen.